This message is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, with the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message. To visit our website, it is www.cbcg.org. And greetings, brethren. This is the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2002. And as you look at the world today, all we can say is it certainly is in a mess. It's been a mess for a long time. As a matter of fact, you can say this last 100 years has been the century of wars. So we have wars, we have terror wars, we have famine. Right now there's a terrible famine going on in Ethiopia. And look at the situation in Palestine between the Jews and the Palestinians. It seems as though that there is no end to the killing. There is no desire for peace. Yet they talk peace. Each one of them says, Sharon says, I want peace, and Arafat says, I want peace. But Arafat says he won't talk to Sharon, and Sharon says he won't talk to Arafat. So Bush gets in the middle and says, well, we support Israel, and what we ought to do is get a new leader instead of Arafat, and then we'll deal with him. Well, it's an insoluble problem over there. And then you look here in the United States with everything that they are doing, and what do we have? We have now being acted in America every law which will convert us into a fascist state, just given enough time. And then you look at all the crime and all the drugs and all of the problems that we have in business with all of the lying and cheating and corruption and fudging on the books. And it certainly is turning everything upside down, and all of those things are certainly showing what the true colors of human nature really is, even to the very highest level. And then you look at our government, and our government is doing everything to go against us rather than to help us. And they're doing everything they can to enslave us rather than give us freedom and understanding. Let's come to Psalm 35. And here's a very interesting verse. Because you see, when they say they want peace, then war is in their hearts. It's an amazing thing. They all say they want peace, but there's no way to find peace. And if they do have peace for finally get it, then it all falls apart just as quickly as it begins. Psalm 35 and verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. And so all of these measures and all of these things are going to come down, and it's just going to turn the whole world upside down. And of course, Jesus prophesied all of these things, and if we would go to Matthew 24, we could read the headlines of the world paper right there in Matthew 24 that Jesus prophesied nearly 2,000 years ago. Let's turn to Ezekiel 13, because never at a time before have we had it when they are saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And Ezekiel 13 really brings that up. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 1, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say, unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, woe unto you foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And here I've got an article, very short article, Religious Leaders Unite for Peace. And this is from the Vatican. And this is on Wednesday, June 20th. Here's a statement they released of the prepared by the representatives of the world's great religions during a conference in Rome last week. The conference, sponsored by the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue, was organized as a follow-up effort for participants in the World Peace Day ceremonies at Assisi in January of this year. Cardinal Francis Arinzi, president of the Pontifical Council, chaired the meeting. Participants included leading figures from the Buddhists, Hindu, Muslim, Jewish, and Sikh faiths, as well as Catholic leaders and Christians represented in the World Council of Churches. And here's their joint statement. Religious leaders affirmed their confidence that the religions can contribute both to the prevention and the resolution of conflicts. They agreed in principle to continue their joint efforts to find ways in which religious leaders can work for peace, both locally and globally. So everybody's trying for peace. Everybody wants peace, but no one knows how to seek peace. See, whenever they seek peace, war follows. So let's see what God says of these prophets. Let's come down to verse 6. They've seen vanity and lying divinations, saying, "The Lord says, this is God's will. And the Lord has not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word." In other words, confirm the word that they'd bring peace. "Have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord says, howbeit, I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God." Now let's understand something very important here. There's always a principle in motion, which is this. God's way always works automatically. That is, if you love God and obey Him, blessings follow, understandings come, and if you have Christ in you, then the peace of Christ will rule in your mind. Those who don't, those who go their own way, it still automatically comes upon them, because God is going to hold them accountable, and God is going to judge them, and God is going to bring upon them their own devices. It always works that way. So that's why God says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord." In other words, because you've said this, now I'm going to tell you something. "Behold, you've spoken vanity and seen lies. Therefore, behold, I am against you, says the Lord God." And isn't that always the way it is, that people bring God into something where God is not even involved? "My hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God." So out of it all, they're going to finally learn that God is God. Because, even because they have seduced my people saying, "Peace, peace," and there was no peace. Now here's an interesting description of the work that they're doing. "One built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar." Now have you ever made a wall made out of clay, or a house made out of clay? Now in some of the desert regions of the world, they can actually make clay bricks, bake them in the sun, build quite substantial buildings, build walls, and so forth. And once every so many years, they get a rainstorm. And when the rainstorm comes, the clay just melts right down again into running clay. So the buildings collapse and the walls collapse. Well, this is what it is to daub with untempered mortar. Or to have a plan that goes against the Word of God. See, because the psalm says, "Unless the Lord build the house, the weary builders toil in vain." And aren't the world's religious leaders, and aren't the world's governmental leaders, aren't they all toiling in vain to try and bring peace? Yes, because they're not doing it God's way. Where is the call for real repentance? Where is the call to return to God? Where is the call to ask people to seek the Lord with all their hearts? The true Lord. not their figment of God, not their ecumenical God, but the true Lord. You know, and just like in the days of Josiah, if there were a Josiah today who would bring the people to that point, call them to repentance, just like in the days of Josiah, God told Josiah, because your heart was tender and you were willing and you desired to obey my laws and commandments and you caused the people to enter into covenant to do so, therefore the destruction that Jeremiah has prophesied is not going to come in your day. So there could even be that today. Because you see, God will honor that. God will always honor true, genuine repentance. But you see, here they are now working out their own devices, working out their own schemes, their own plans, their own ways. And so God says, because you're using untempered mortar, which means it's not made with the truth of God, say unto them which daub with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it, and lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed? In other words, why did it fail? Well, men just don't understand. They just don't realize. So God is going to have to intervene and do something. And right in the midst of the battles and wars that come after this time of peace that people are going to have, let's turn to Isaiah 64. Then a profound event is going to happen. God is going to intervene, like we saw on the Feast of Trumpets. God is going to rip open the heavens, and He's going to reveal that He is God. And the whole world is going to say, hey, these are aliens from outer space. And in fact, that's going to be true. Because the true God is alien to them, and God is coming from heaven to the earth. So when they say it's aliens from outer space, it's not going to be demons, it's not going to be angels, it's going to be Christ. Now here, Isaiah 64 and verse 1. Isaiah said, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, which God is going to do. He is going to come down. That the mountains might flow down at your presence, just like it was when God stepped on the top of Mount Sinai. It's when the melting fire burns, the fire causes the waters to boil and to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. And boy, that's going to be quite a thing when Christ does that. And you see, because their peace does not work, Christ is going to come, the battle is going to take place, and there will be peace. Let's come to Isaiah 40, because here's a very interesting prophecy. This is actually part of the prophecy leading up to the prophecy of John the Baptist and the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But there's going to come a time when this is going to happen, and it's going to start at Jerusalem, and we're going to see God is going to fulfill His promise and save the tents of Judah first. Now, if you've ever heard the Messiah, this is how the Messiah begins, Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. And you think about how much they need peace in Jerusalem. Can you imagine trying to live as a Jew in Palestine today? You won't know from minute to minute whether there's going to be a suicide bomber, whether there's going to be an attack. And it comes at the most unexpected times. They do everything that they can to try and prevent it, but it still happens over and over and over again. And just when they say, we're going to have peace, bam, off goes another one. But there's going to come a time Well, that'll be over. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. And what a thing that is going to be for the Jews. Think of all the suffering that they've had down through the centuries. And finally, the decree comes from God. Your warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So when God does that, He's going to be merciful. And He's going to intervene in a miraculous way and save those poor Jews over there that are just being shot and killed and blown apart today, trying with all their might to try and have some kind of peace. But you see, they claim they represent God, but just like all the rest of the people of the world, they have forgotten God. And so there comes a time when God is going to change that and intervene. Let's come to Zechariah, the 12th chapter. Zechariah 12. And let's see the prophecy about Jerusalem. And let's remember that Isaiah 40 is going to happen. And what a time that's going to be. I know when I hear the tenor sing that in the Messiah, that it really chokes me up about every time I hear it, because that's a wonderful thing that's going to happen. Now, Zechariah 12, and let's begin in verse 2. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about. And when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now we can read in the book of Revelation what's going to happen when Christ returns to the earth and the war and everything. All the armies of the world are gathered to battle there at Armageddon, which is just north of Jerusalem. Now let's come down here to verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Now as we read on Pentecost, of the 144,000, the first 12,000 that are saved are from the tribe of Judah. That the glory of the house of David, which is going to be Christ coming to set it up, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Jerusalem. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that will come up against Jerusalem. That is the battle of Armageddon. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, true repentance. And then they are going to understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord and is the true Messiah. And they shall look upon me. Now, who is me? Who is speaking? God is. Notice what it says. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Another proof that Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament before he became a human being. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, because they will come to themselves. And you know, this is the only way that peace is going to come. Christ has to bring it. He has to show it. He has to cause it to happen. Now also at the same time, it's going to happen to the children of Israel. Let's come to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Not just the Jews alone, but the Jews and Israel. And here's what God says of the blessings that will come upon Israel. Ezekiel 36. And let's begin in verse 25. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Now there's a reference to that in Hebrews the 10th chapter, that you're sprinkled with pure water. You shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And here's what's going to happen. They are going to be converted. And this is going to start out the millennium, and then we will see today how God is going to bring peace to the whole world. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, one that will be tender, one that will be understanding, one that will be teachable, one that will be malleable. That's the kind of heart that God is going to give them. And you know, brethren, that's the kind of heart that God wants us to have. Willing, loving, kind, understanding. That's what God wants. Verse 27, then he shows he's going to convert them. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of the famine among the heathen. Then you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings. You know, this is just like the story of the prodigal son. His repentance began when he came to himself. And so this is explaining the process of coming to yourself here, you see. And you shall loathe yourselves in your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes, that is the waste places, shall be built, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. They shall say, what a saying this is going to be. This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. You know, these are really some tremendous words of God. When you look out and see the futility of what men have been doing to try and work things their own way, and you know, this has really been the story of mankind's way ever since Adam and Eve. God, we'll work it out our way. God, your way, we'd rather not have. After all, we're intelligent. After all, we have ability. After all, you've given us free choice, so we choose to do it our way, and we'll show you that it will work. But lo and behold, it's not going to work. Now, we'll finish the last two verses here. Thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of you by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. And the holy flock is the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. And isn't it interesting that the knowledge and understanding of this is found not only in the Scripture, but in the holy days and the solemn feast days. And that's what God says the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, is. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, he's going to come as king, and he's going to come in power, and he is going to really fulfill all. Now, Zechariah 14, then we'll go to Isaiah 9. Zechariah 14. Now, this is what the world means. You see, the world understands one thing, and they think they're going to do it their way. They understand that because the way that the nations are, the people are, that they need a world government. Now, that's a true statement. So they're going to try and develop their world government. But it isn't going to work. Now, Christ is going to return, and he's going to bring the government, as we will see, and he shall be king over all the earth. And we, as kings and priests, working with Christ and under him, as we have seen, will bring this to the whole world. So, brethren, we have been called to the greatest calling, the greatest work, the most important thing that can be done, but we need to understand that we need to do it God's way in our lives now, so we can do it God's way when Christ returns. Now, Zechariah 14 and verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, not many, and his name one. Now let's see another prophecy of his being king and the government. Because there needs to be a right government. And it needs to be a world government. But it needs to be the government which is going to be run correctly. Not one that is corrupted. Not one that is overbearing and dictatorial. Let's come to Isaiah 9. And here's the prophecy of it. And Christ is going to bear the full responsibility of it, and he is going to share that with us that we can help bring the world the peace that they need. Now, verse 6, Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, let's look at a couple phrases here. The Everlasting Father. When is Jesus going to be a father? Now, we have God the Father, we have Jesus Christ. We know that God the Father is an everlasting Father, don't we? But when will Christ become an everlasting Father? Well, that will happen after the bride and Christ are married, and through their rule and through their government, many sons and daughters will come into the kingdom of God, and he will become an everlasting Father beginning at that time. So there will be God the Father, who has always been, then Jesus Christ, who was part of Elohim and always has been. Now he will be a father. You know, just much like those of you who are fathers who have had sons, and now your sons have become fathers. But they weren't fathers until they got married and had children. So likewise, it's going to be with Christ. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that knows peace. We also know as we've seen in Hebrews 7, that he is called the King of Salem, or the King of Peace. Now, verse 7 of Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. and upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it. Now, how's it going to be here? With judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So, brethren, what we are doing in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and learning the Word of God, going over these things again that we have learned in the past, to have them reaffirmed, to have them taught to us again, that we understand and realize that just as sure as God exists, this is going to happen in its day. No question about it, no doubt about it. Now let's come to Psalm 85. You know, and that's something, brethren, that we really need to be growing in, and that is faith and belief and understanding, and have full faith and confidence in God and His Word and His truth and His plan and His holy days and His Sabbath and everything like that. Because those things are actually the substance of our spiritual life, you see. So that we can live God's way. We can grow in grace and knowledge. We can understand the Word of God. And all of these things are just going to be magnificent, brethren. And we have an opportunity to do so as never before. Now here in Psalm 85, let's begin reading in verse 1. Lord, you have been favorable unto your land, and you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. That means bring them back out of captivity. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. And then we have the little word Selah, which means think on it, meditate on it. What a great and marvelous thing this is going to be, that God is going to do this, isn't it? You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned yourself from the fierceness of your anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Let's come down here. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out your anger to all generations? No, there's a time that's ending. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. And let them turn not again to folly. Surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell on our land. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? That, you know, just think of the kind of atmosphere and the beginning with the family, and then think of the neighborhood, and then think of the villages, and then think of the cities, and then think of the nations. Where all of this is going to be. No more crime, no more kidnapping, no more sex abuse, no more adultery, no more fornication, no more thievery, no more murder. A wonderful and beautiful society, and we have the responsibility of establishing that under Christ. You know, I don't think there's any greater calling, any greater thing that anyone could think of. Now you stop for a moment and just think of all the people in the world today who are devoting themselves to their various causes, to their various organizations, to their various movements, to try and bring about some of these things in the world today, but they can't do it. See, because they need God, and they need His peace, and they need His love, and they need His mercy and His righteousness, you see. And so righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I love that statement. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield or increase. Righteousness shall go before him and set us in the way of his steps. Boy. I tell you, what a beautiful picture of what it's going to be like. And you see, that's why God has us come together for the Feast of Tabernacles, and we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and we study these scriptures and we go over them and we really know them and come to realize and believe that, yes, this is what we are going to do. Now let's come to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. You know, when you go through the book of Isaiah, I think perhaps in Isaiah and the Psalms, there are more references to the kingdom of God in the millennium than any other books in the Bible. And I just wonder what they thought when God gave them the inspiration to write these. And yet we are blessed to live in a day when we can see, yes, this is going to happen in our lifetime. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Now you see, the behavior of people affects the environment. Now you can read Jeremiah 23, where God says, because of crime and adultery, the land is desolate. Now look what's happened to our land this summer. With all these fires burning hundreds of thousands of acres in many states, Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, California. Yet at the same time, up in North and South Dakota and Minnesota, they've had flooding. See. And all that is because unless you have righteousness, unless you have mercy, unless you have peace, the land cannot respond. So after that is brought, notice verse 1, Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now how much desert do we have in the world today? Well, how about the Sahara? How about the Gobi? How about the other deserts of the world? How about the jungles that are inhabited? All of those. God is going to change all of them. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a faint heart, be strong, fear not. This, brethren, will be our work and our message. Can you imagine what the people surviving through the Great Tribulation are going to be like? You talk about shell shock. You talk about emotions upside down. You talk about people in fear and trembling and weak and feeble. It's going to be quite a thing. This is our job. There it is, laid out right there. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. And Christ is going to save the world. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. How many of the blind are going to be healed at that time? And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame men leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Unheard of. But it's going to happen. And the parched ground shall become as a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be. And a way shall it be called the way of holiness. And that's going to be the road that leads up to Jerusalem. And also, symbolically speaking, this is the way of the Lord to walk in. See, today, the way of the Lord is narrow and difficult living in this world. When Christ comes and the millennium is in full work and effect, it's going to be the way of holiness, a highway, meaning that the majority of all people are going to walk in it. and the unclean shall not pass over it. No, that won't be. It shall be those for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon, and it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, just like it says here in the book of Revelation that we read, God is going to wipe away all tears, and no more pain, and no more sorrow. And then is going to come the time, no more death. So you see, this is the good news of the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring it to pass, and he's going to make it happen. Here, since we're right here, let's just come back to Isaiah 33. And let's pick it up here in verse 20. Isaiah 33 and verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Your eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle. It shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Now, what did Jesus say during the Feast of Tabernacles back in John 7? Hold your place here and let's go back to John 7. Let's read that. On the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they had the ceremony of the pouring of water around the altar. And so Jesus then gave a message concerning that. Now let's find it here. John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. In that day, that great day of the feast, now, that's just right as the seventh day is ending and the eighth day is beginning. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, notice it back here. It's going to be something. Because the glorious Lord is going to make it back here, Isaiah 33 now in verse 21. Broad rivers and streams wherein go no galley with oars, neither a gallant ship pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. So that's really quite a thing, isn't it? So this is what we have to look forward to, brethren. The meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles has so many meanings, it's astonishing when we really put it all together. And we can go almost year after year after year and approach this from a different point of view each time. But you know, like on the first day, we had many requests to do that again concerning the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that is a marvelous thing and a great lesson for us too. Well, here we have the great fulfilling of this. Now let's see what kind of world government that Isaiah prophesied that this would be. Let's come to Isaiah, the second chapter. And let's see how that the whole world is going to be brought under the government and the rule of Jesus Christ and the saints. So you think about that. We are going to replace all governments. We are going to replace the United Nations. We're going to replace all the banking systems of the world. We're going to replace everything. Now that's something. So you don't have to sit around and wonder, well, I wonder what I'm going to do in the millennium. You know this for sure. It's not like the Protestant and Catholic view of going to heaven where you're going to be strumming a harp all the time. You're going to have a great work to do. You're going to have great authority to carry out. And God is going to give it to you. Now let's pick it up here, Isaiah 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's the government of God, shall be established in the top of the mountains, that's over every other nation, and shall be exalted above the hills. Now the hills are likened unto small countries. Now notice, and all nations shall flow unto it. That's going to be something. And many people shall go and say, because they're going to learn. After all the wars and devastations, they're going to say, okay, I give up. I'm going to go God's way. And shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. That's why there are priests. That's why there are kings. And we will be teachers, and we will be leaders, and we will be rulers. And we will walk in his paths, like we saw earlier. The broad highway is going to be the way of God then. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, because he is lawgiver, because he is God, because he is king. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. Now there isn't going to be any more foolishness going on. Now those that don't do what they should be doing, and shall rebuke many people. Now, they're going to have their work cut out for them to begin with, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, can you imagine what this world is going to be like with this peace and no war? And it starts right out with teaching the new children born into the millennium. And they're going to be taught the right way. They're not going to have their minds messed up with all the things that we have today. There, Satan isn't going to be around to deceive them. Truth and holiness and love and mercy. It's like it says, mercy and righteousness have kissed each other. What a fantastic picture that is for the whole millennium. And we're going to be responsible to carry that out. Man, that's something. O house of Jacob, come you, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, not only is it going to be a broad way, there's going to be light, which is God's light and truth. And everyone's going to walk in the light. Therefore you have forsaken your people, the house of Israel, because they be replenished from the east. And that's what started it all, and it shows how that goes into another prophecy leading up to the problems and difficulties that brought it about. Now let's come to Jeremiah 31. But I tell you, it's really amazing. When you get in and you read and study and put together all of these scriptures and all of the prophecies and what it's going to be like, and to stop and think, you see, stop and think, who are we? Remember, as we read, when David had everything for the temple built or ready to be built, that he was going to give it to Solomon, and he had all the gold and all the silver and all the brass and all the iron, and the people brought willingly, and David in his prayer, he said, oh God, who are we? And what are your people that we can do this? Now you think about that for us. Who are we? And what are your people that you will bless us to give us this work to do? Isn't that something? And he's done it by calling the weak and calling the rejected. Isn't that something? To bring to nothing the things that are. Here, Isaiah 31. Let's turn there. You know, you just think about how fantastic that is going to be, brethren. Isaiah 31, and let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And that's why it says of God's way that his rest is glorious. And the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Isn't that something? In spite of everything that Israel has done, God still loves him. That's a good lesson for us too, brethren. Not that we go out and sin. Not that we take advantage. But remember, respond to God because he has an everlasting love for you. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you and will you shall be built, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tabrets, and you shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. You shall yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant, and you shall eat them as common things. Now, in the book of Amos, it shows that there's going to be such an abundance, such an absolute abundance, that the reapers are going to have to hurry and get out of the way of the plowmen. And you talk about abundance of food and great things going to be. Plus, says there in Micah the 4th chapter, that everyone is going to sit under his own fig tree and his own vine, meaning that God is going to give the inheritance to every one of the people out there, and they're going to have their own places. And they're going to have their own land. And they're going to grow their own food and grow their own cattle and grow their own livestock. And whatever other animals that you want. And you talk about a fantastic time for children. And we'll see that a little bit later on, because God has some absolutely marvelous plans that he is going to do in bringing this to the world. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim shall cry, arise! And let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish you, and praise you, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. God is going to do that. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, as we saw. We are going to help heal them and cause them to have good health, to see and to walk. And the woman with child and her that travails with child together, a great company shall return there. And they shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. God is going to do it, and we're going to have that part with it. And I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way. This is meaning that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in unheard of manner. Almost beyond comprehension. But yet it says it. It is there. Now let's come over here to verse 31. And God is going to give them the same covenant that he gives us. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. Verse 31, Isaiah 31. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now you see, the covenant that we have is not this covenant. We have the new covenant with Christ as the firstborn. Now when Christ returns and the saints with him to rule and reign on the earth, then a new covenant is going to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That will be the millennial covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that, brethren, is going to be a great and marvelous thing. I just, you know, this Feast of Tabernacles for me is really meant an awful lot in understanding God's way even more. And the part that God has for us, you know, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, let's come here to Isaiah 60 now, and to have this as a work to do, to teach the people, to show them. Now you see, that's why it's so important that we learn the love of God. We love God with all our hearts and mind and soul and being, so that we can teach them. Isaiah 60. Let's pick it up here, right here in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, but he's going to take that away, you see. And gross darkness, the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen among you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to you, your son shall come from afar, your daughter shall be nursed at your side, then shall you see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea which shall be converted unto you, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto you. And then God is just going to bless the world with so many fantastic things. Not like we have it today. Let's come over here to verse 16. Here's what it's going to lead to. Now this also is talking about us. Now you see, God is not only going to bless us with this work, he's going to bless us with the inheritance because we're joint heirs with Christ. And he's going to bless us with substance, as it says right here, verse 16. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and you shall suck the breast of kings. That means the great wealth that's going to be. You talk about wealth that is generated, and it's going to be real wealth. Not wealth that we have today, which is on paper and deceitfully accounted for. But real wealth is going to be gold and silver and precious stones. And if there be a paper currency, then it's going to be backed by real substance, not IOUs. And you shall know that I am the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Here's what's going to happen. For brass, I'll bring gold. For iron, I will bring silver. For wood, brass. For stone, iron, and I will make your officers peace and your exactors righteousness. And that's us. Violence shall be no more heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now you talk about an absolute wonderful administration. I don't know what we're going to call this. You know, we talk about the Bush administration, the Clinton administration. This is going to be the administration of Christ, because the government's going to be on his shoulders. But what shall we call it? The administration of the blessings and abundance of all goodness from God? I guess so. Have to be. Now, verse 21. Your people shall be all righteousness, and they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting and the work of my hands, that I may glorify. And a little one shall become a thousand. Now, you talk about children. You talk about large families. I tell you what, there's going to have to be a change in childbirth. And I'm sure it's not going to be the painful thing that women experience today. You know, the curse of Eve is going to be lifted off of all women. See? And so I don't know how often they're going to have children, but this kind of sounds like, you know, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. I tell you, you know, what a thing this is going to be. You see, because for the eternal kingdom of God, as pictured by the last great day, God is going to have literally billions and billions and billions in his family and in his kingdom. Yeah, that's going to be something. Look, there's the whole universe out there that God is going to do something with as he completes his plan. And we're going to be a part of it, and these people will be a part of it. You know, it makes you wonder, when you hear all of these things, you wonder, how could Adam and Eve have done it in the first place? You see? Now let's come down here. Isaiah 61 and verse 4. Now the people are going to have a lot of work to do, and they're going to rejoice in their work. And they shall build the waste places, and they shall raise up the former desolations. Now, remember what happened with 9/11. Remember how those buildings were destroyed and collapsed? That's what the cities are going to be like. How long have they been working cleaning up just those two buildings? Now think what it's going to be like to clean up all the cities of the world, because remember, in Revelation 16, at that last great earthquake, it says the cities of the nations fell. And that means just like those twin towers when they collapsed. Look at the work they've been doing there. And so they're going to do it. And they shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. It's all going to be new. And the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, and you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Well, that's us. Here's the prophecy of us, just like we read back in Revelation 20. And they shall be priests and kings, and shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. Well, here it is. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Now you see, there will be tithing in the millennium, much to the chagrin of some people who like to hold on to their money today. And to whom shall they give it? To the kings and the priests. And it will be just like it was under the Levitical system. The Levites received the tithes, and they tithe to the high priesthood. So likewise, it'll be the same thing. The people will tithe to us, and we will tithe to Christ. And all of this money is going to be used going back to help the people, to teach them. It's going to be quite a thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now notice, for your shame you shall have double. For your confusion you shall rejoice in your portion. Going to turn everything to goodness and righteousness. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Joy everlasting shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery and burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. Everything that is going to be done is going to be done according to the truth of God. Whether it is how you live or how you work or how you build or what you build. No more weapons, no more learning war. And I think the toy industry is going to be just about sayonara. Because the children are going to have animals to play with, far better than toys. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Not only Isaiah is saying this, but this is for all of those of us. We're going to be rejoicing in the Lord. The people will rejoice in the Lord. Can you imagine what Sabbath services are going to be like? Won't have to worry about driving where you're going to drive for Sabbath service. Won't have to worry. There's going to be local church right on the corner, which will also be the school. And it's going to be quite a thing, isn't it? Yes. They're going to rejoice. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now that's talking about us. And he has covered me with the robes of righteousness. For as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's going to be beauty and splendor and riches and glory and honor that the world has never known. It's going to make Solomon's kingdom look like sandbox. That's going to be amazing, isn't it? And the earth shall bring forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so shall the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That's the peace that Christ is going to bring. That's the solution to the problems of the world today. Now let's look at Isaiah 11. Let's see how this is going to be. I love this part here, and I have often wondered how this is going to be. Well, there's going to have to be some changes in the nature of animals. Okay. Now let's pick it up here beginning in verse 1. This shows how Christ is going to rule the world. And this is how we're going to do it. With love and wisdom and understanding, but with strength and power. Well, let's read it. Verse 1, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth out of a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now here's what it's going to be. Now you can probably say, if you look at every government, it's the government of corruption, the government of graft, the government of regulation, the government of stupidity and nonsense, and whatever else you want to say. Christ's government is not going to be that. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So if there's a problem that needs to be solved, it'll be solved properly. If there's a project that needs to be done, it will be done correctly. The Spirit of counsel and might. So the people are going to know why they are here, why they are born, what are they doing, what is God's plan, how is it going to be carried out, how do I receive salvation. the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. You talk about knowledge. You talk about understanding. Isn't it going to be something when Christ gives the format for the textbooks, for the schools in the millennium? I guarantee you one thing. There isn't going to be that little old nasty word, evolution, as they say in Britain. It's going to be the Lord has made. And he shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's going to get all the facts. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, that is, if anybody rebels and goes against him, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The wicked are not going to be around. There's going to be a time they will either repent or it's over with. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now notice how the whole ecology and animal kingdom is going to be changed. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Can you imagine that? The eater is lying with the one that's going to, he used to eat. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Well, today the leopard gets it and takes it up in the tree and eats it. And the calf of the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Isn't that wonderful? Every child's going to have its own pen. Along with that comes responsibility, too. They're going to learn to take care of the animals. They're going to learn that if they don't do it right, the animal's going to react back to them. They're going to have to clean up the doo-doo. They're going to have to keep everything organized. But they're going to have a lot of fun doing it too, aren't they? And the cow and bear shall feed together. Now, bears eat a little more grass than I figured. I've seen in the past. I've seen here just recently some documentaries where it shows that bears are out there eating grass. They eat quite a bit of it. I was really quite surprised. But here at this time, they're going to probably be exclusively grass eaters. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. In other words, that's what it's going to eat. No more killing and eating as it is now. And this is the one, the next verse, that always just amazes me. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, one of the most venomous snakes in the world. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. And just to read it makes me shiver, because I don't like snakes. It sure is for me, where it says, where Christ said in Genesis, the third chapter, to Eve, that I'll put enmity between the seed of the serpent and your seed. And boy, that's sure true. Now notice, verse 9. Now think about this. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Think of it. No more police force as we know it. No more crimes. No more robbery. No more beat-em-up abuse. And I tell you, whenever you watch some of these documentaries on solving crimes, it's just heartbreaking how many women and girls are killed and abused. No more. No more. Here's why. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, the sea. That is something, brethren, that is even difficult for us to understand. You see, because the knowledge of the Lord that we have, is contained in this one book. And I'm sure that the knowledge of the Lord at that time is going to be far exceed this. Because then it's going to be all over the earth. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That's what we've been called to do. That's what God is holding out for us. Let's look at a few psalms and see what it's going to be like. Let's come to Psalm 97, because this is the way it's going to be. And it's going to be in happiness. It's going to be in joy. It's going to be with glory, with honor, with righteousness, with truth, with mercy, with righteousness, as it says, mercy and righteousness kiss each other. I tell you, that is one sweet saying, if we could put it that way. Here, let's come to Psalm 97 now. And I love these psalms. The Lord reigns. Now, if you've ever seen the coronation of a king, they announce, long live the king or long live the queen. Queen so-and-so reigns or king so-and-so reigns. Now, here it is. The Lord, the king, reigns. Let the earth rejoice. And let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Boy, I tell you, it's going to be something. Let's come down here to Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He that sits between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise the great and awesome name. For it is holy. The king's strength also loves judgment. You do establish equity and you execute judgment and righteousness. Exalt you the Lord, our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Then it also talks about a time, we know this is the resurrection, and Moses and Aaron among his priests. I wonder what Moses is going to do. I wonder what Aaron is going to do. You know, that's an amazing thing. Well, if you want to know what it is, you have to be in the kingdom to find out. Because God doesn't tell us. And there's no more minister going around declaring what it's going to be. For those of you who remember that. Them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. There's another place that says that before you ask, I will answer. Isn't that something? Prayer is going to be so immediate that when the people think of it, it's going to be. Now, that has to mean that they have right thoughts, doesn't it? Absolutely. But that's something. Okay? Now, let's come here to Psalm 45. 145. Beg your pardon. Put a 1 before that. Psalm 145. And here is a summary of what it's going to be like all through the millennium. Let's begin right here in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. There isn't going to be any worry about, you know, do I pray today? Where is God? All those things are gone. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wonderful works. And the whole earth is going to know. And every human being is going to know. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts and shall declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter your memory, the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. Now I want you to think about a society built upon this, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Now, can you not imagine that during the millennium, that is going to be the greatest work of God? It surely is going to be. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations, and yes, even into all eternity, so it's going to be. And the Lord upholds all that fall, raises up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. That is going to be wonderful, brother. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Now here is how God is going to be known. The Lord is near unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. The desire. See, this is going to be right desire. That's going to replace lust. Love is going to replace selfishness. Righteousness is going to replace lawlessness. Mercy is going to replace cruelty. Compassion is going to replace hardness of heart. All of that for all people. And that is our job to do. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. And then we know in the last part of Isaiah, it says from Sabbath to Sabbath, new moon to new moon, obviously from feast day to feast day, all people will come and worship the Lord. Can you imagine the wonderful thing that God has given us to do with that? So, brethren, that's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's why we are here, to know what God has for us and for the world, that we can love God and stand by faith and keep His word and keep His feast and do the things that are pleasing in His eyes. So, brethren, continue to have a marvelous feast, and we'll see you tomorrow. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consoles Street, Waihai, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal code, Devon PL. Postal code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.